Why don't we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 16? And as I mentioned, we want to look at about the first seven verses or so here, naming a number of the people that Paul is greeting and addressing here in chapter 16. And the title of the message is No Nameless Saints. No Nameless Saints. You're not a nameless saint. You might not be written in the Bible, but you're certainly written in heaven. And that is great news. That's great to know that. And I was thinking, you know, as I was reading through this, because you have about 28 names of men and women here. And I was thinking, if a record were kept of our life, of your life, of my life as a Christian, what would it read? What would be in that record? Would it be a testimony of faithfulness? Would it be a history of helping others in their walk in the Lord? Would it be a inspiration of faith to others where they go, wow, yeah, that person really encouraged me in faith. They were a real inspiration. Would it be a life worthy of others emulating? Or would it be a blank page? Not much on there. Or maybe even worse than that, a life of guilt and regret. You see, I do believe within the annals of the church, there are no nameless saints, no nameless faces. I think a journal is kept in heaven, and I suspect that it will be read aloud before all the host of heaven one day, and our name will be read, and what we have done for the Lord. Just as Paul is listing these people that we have here. Paul, as I mentioned, it's a record of 28 men and women who he commends and he salutes for their service to the Lord and their service in the church. We may never have an earthly record written of what we've done, our exploits or our service for Jesus, but I believe that what we read in chapter 16, I think it's only a hint. It's just a hint. It's just a clue of a greater, more complete record that is kept by God in heaven, where every saint's name is written and the service that they've done for the Lord. It's written down, and one day it'll be revealed. I think it'll be shouted aloud for all to hear. Now, when we talk about saints, sometimes people have a little bit of trouble with the word saint. Well, I'm not a saint, Bill. Oh, you are a saint. Simply means in the Greek, it means a called out one. You are a called out one. Our next book that we're going to get into is 1 Corinthians. We'll start that next week, and we'll go on for a number of weeks and months in that. But really, in the first part of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints, by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and theirs. If you're one that calls upon the name of the Lord, if you're a Christian, you're a saint. Yeah, no question about it. I mean, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You know, one of the two. And if you believe in the Lord, you're a saint. And so when we use that term, we use it because it's true. God looks at us as his saints. And we're written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23 says, but you have come to the living God, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's us. We're enrolled in heaven. Our name's there. We're saints. You see, all of us have a sphere of influence. We all influence people. And how we influence will determine what's written in that record. You see, if our name was the 29th, after 28 names that Paul records, if our name was the 29th name in that chapter, what would be said about us? What would God say up to this point about our service, about our life to the Lord? Would it be a commendation, like Paul lays out with these? Or would it be a criticism? Would it be a praise unto the glory of God, or would it be a reproach? You see, some of the names in the Bible are a reproach, ones that serve and work with Paul, Demas. Remember Demas? Paul says, having loved this present world, deserted me. Yet before he said of Demas, he was a fellow worker with Paul. He was one of my partners, my companions, but now he's deserted me. Or what about what John says about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among the brethren, not in a good way, in a negative way, crowding everybody out. I want the spotlight. And he puts people out of the church who don't agree with him. Boy, what a horrible pastor, leader that guy was. But you see, it's either going to be a commendation or a criticism of our life. And what we find in the scripture here, we find Paul commending a number of people that we will look at. And we'll look at a few this morning, men and women. And I don't always do a service that deals with a particular day, maybe a Father's Day, Mother's Day, Valentine's, that kind of thing. But this does, it leaks over into a Mother's Day kind of message, because it speaks about a lot of women, speaks about those that are faithful in the things of the Lord. So we look at it here in Romans 16, verse 1. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So what Paul is doing, he's basically giving the Roman church a letter of introduction or commendation, and it was very common in the ancient world. And it would be a letter that would vouch for the character of that individual that is coming into the church. It would kind of verify the integrity of that individual as Phoebe. Now, she's bringing the letter that Paul is writing to the church of Rome. So you might say it's the ancient church's version of a certificate of membership. This member is in good standing with the church. Here she comes. So receive her, is what he's saying. She's a businesswoman. She lived in Centuria, not far from Corinth, and I'm sure she hung out with Paul a lot. But she's a businesswoman in Centuria. They had a little church there in Centuria. And she was to carry the letter from Corinth to Rome. Centuria, there was one of two ports there. It was a port city about 9 miles from Corinth on the eastern seaboard. So perfect for her to take off from there and take this letter. But notice, first of all, as he's commending all these people, he could have chosen anyone. He could have chosen a man, but he chose this one woman. To start out, he begins his commendation with this one woman. I think that's great. First, a woman is to be commended. But it just stands to reason that it would be a woman, wouldn't it? I think it does. Because it was the women. They were the first at the cross. They were the last to leave the cross as Jesus was hanging there. They were the first at the tomb. Of Jesus. Jesus was the first to appear to a woman. The women were the first to believe Jesus was raised from the dead. They were the first to tell others. So it just stands to reason that Paul commends a woman first. I like that. I think that's great. Because women were such a vital part of Jesus' ministry. If you read in the Gospels that there were a group of women that followed Jesus from place to place, the Bible said, and they ministered to the Lord. And they took from their own means, their own goods, and gave it unto the Lord. And so women have always been a vital part of Jesus' ministry, a vital part of the church. Notice it says, our sister Phoebe. Now, he's not talking about a blood relationship. It's not that Paul was related by blood to Phoebe. It's not saying that. But it's talking about her being in the family of God, brothers and sisters in the family of God. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that friendships that I have in the Lord, friendships that I have in the body of Christ, sometimes they are even closer than I have with my blood relatives. You see, sometimes people have such a close relationship and a close bond with brothers and sisters in the Lord that it outshines that relationship that they have with family, and especially if you haven't grown up in a real close family. I didn't grow up in a real close family. I love all my relatives, but you know what? I have a closer bond with my brothers and sisters in the Lord than I do with them. You know, it's interesting how sometimes you haven't seen somebody for years, and you've grown up with them in the Lord. You're done things in the Lord, going through trials and God through good times, and you meet, and it's just like, it doesn't matter the distance that you're separated, the years you come back, and it's like there's a bond. But sometimes when I'm around family, I'm just afraid, you know, that I might step on toes about sharing about Jesus, and then all of a sudden, you know, there's a kind of a separation. But not that way in the family of God. So here's Phoebe, a sister in the Lord. But also, notice what it says in the verse 1. It says she's a servant of the church. A servant. The Greek term there is diakonos. Diakonos. And you get the English term deaconess. That's what that term means, a servant, a deaconess. Now, when it says deaconess as a servant, it's one that is not just seen, but it's one who is active in serving. Sometimes people like the title. Oh, I like the title. I want to be called this, or I want to be called that. You know, they like the title, but you see, here it's talking about active in that service. That's what it's meaning. When I was a young pastor, we had one church, they had rotating pastors always coming through, you know, every so often, you know, might have been every few months, every year or so, they'd roll them through. And I remember this one fellow, he wanted to meet with me, he gave me his card, and it said Reverend So-and-so. And then it had right under his name, Reverend So-and-so, it had all his supposed giftings, evangelist, pastor, teacher, apostle. It had all these things, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, brain surgeon, astronaut, you know, I mean, why don't you list, you know, all the, you know, it was just kind of like, I like the title. But you see, Phoebe, deaconess, because she was active in that. Sometimes people will say, well, who are the elders? Who are the deacons or deaconesses in the church? Well, look around. Who is eldering? Who is deaconing or deaconessing? Week after week, you see them there. They're ministering. They are them. They are the Phoebes of the church. And so that actively involved in that service. Now, you see, back then in the first century church, they would have certain duties that they would do. And the women would primarily deal with and minister to women, primarily. But sometimes it would transfer over, and sometimes they might teach men, like Priscilla and Aquila, her husband. They would take Apollos, who that great evangelist, and kind of teach him up in more thoroughly in the scriptures. And so you do have that, but primarily they would visit the sick. They would be real prayer warriors in the church. Oh, a lot of men were prayer warriors as well, but women were real prayer warriors. Remember Anna, who was in the temple? She was 84 years old, and she was praying night and day in the temple. What an incredible woman. But you see, they had them here in the first century church, and that was one of their duties. They would distribute food and clothing to those that were destitute and poor. They would minister to the martyrs. Oh, many martyrs in that time or those in prison, and minister to their families and minister to those in prison because of their faith. They would assist in the baptism of women. They would teach. At times, they would have a supervisory role in the church, oversight of some of these young women converts, really training them up. After service, we have some of the women come up here and praying for the women. You know, specifically, they're in that role. But you see, they have a very important function and an important function in the church, vital function, I might say, in the church. And there's only one thing you find in the Bible that they were limited to do, one restriction, and that was to be a pastor teacher of a church, of a congregation. You don't find that. I know you do in our day and age. But you see, you don't find that. Paul restricts that Now you might have a different opinion on that, but if, you know, my take, and as a pastor, how I see it, I do see that restriction as Paul did. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, you can see it. And also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, specifically verse 3 and verse 7. But the reason Paul says the restriction on pastor teacher, he said, I do not allow a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. And he's talking about in a pastoral role, in a position that I'm in right now. That would not be right from Paul's perspective, and that's what I believe now in this type of role. And I know there are other churches that disagree with that. Well, they have to deal with the Scripture as I've dealt with the Scripture. But Paul lays out, here's the reason why. It was creation order. Man was created first, then the woman. The fall, it wasn't man that fell, but Paul says the woman, being quite deceived, fell into temptation. Then as you go over to 1 Corinthians, headship. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. And then glory. The glory of the man is Christ, the glory of the woman is the man. And so when you put those together, that's the only restriction. But here you can have a woman managing a facility. She could be in charge of the children's ministry. She can run the school. We just happen to have Ed running the school. He can run a worship team. I mean, do anything else. But that's one restriction that you find. And so we hold to that. But it doesn't mean she can't talk in church. Sometimes people take it to a very extreme. No way. You're not going to stop my wife from talking in church. And she will, you know, she's a woman's woman, you know, and I want to be a man's man, you know. And so when you have that in the home, you know, you do have sometimes a wrestling match, but we eventually work it out, and she respects my role, I respect her. But the Bible talks of a woman being in church, able to exhort the congregation, praying in the service for the congregation, one who is sharing, one who is prophesying. I mean, really, just a tremendous role of the women in the church. Except that one that Paul says. Hold off on that one, that pastor-teacher role. Now, notice what it's saying for Phoebe. It's telling the church to receive her in a manner worthy, in a manner worthy of the saints. Your Bible, if you have a King James, maybe New King James, it says, becometh the saints. Literally, that word is having weight. Receive her as having weight of the saints. Well, what does that mean? Well, the same term is used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul writes to the Philippian church and says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Same term. In other words, exhorting the saints that their manner of life or their conduct is to have as much weight as the gospel they preach. In other words, don't just preach cream and live skim milk. Don't just preach the high ideals of the gospel and the Bible and then live on this low level. That's what he's saying. Let it have the same weight. And in the same way, Phoebe, so here, let your welcome of Phoebe weigh as much as your own relationship to the family of God there in Rome. When she comes in as a visitor, let her Christianity, let her fellowship weigh as much as the rest of you. In other words, don't treat her as a stranger. It's really important. You know, some people don't like it when I'm always saying, I want you to greet one another. I do that because I know we need that. Sometimes I know people, they're not real social, and they come in, they've been a loner all their life, and they say, I'm uncomfortable, Bill, when you have me meet a stranger. It's just that I just don't do that really well. And I say, I know. I don't either, but we have to. People come to church for a lot of reasons. They stay for one, relationships. And if we avoid the relationship part, we're missing so much of what the Lord has for us. Because that is really what Christianity is all about, is the relationship with the Lord and relationship with one another. And so really, Paul is telling that church in Rome, when she comes, I want you to reach out to her. I want you to welcome her. I want you to be warm to her. And I want you to impress her with the fact that you care about her as much as you care about the rest of those in the body of Christ. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing when new people come in? And they go, Bill, I felt so welcome in this church. And I go, man, that's great. I love it. You know, whatever they got out of the sermon, that's fine, whether they liked it or they didn't. But to them, to feel welcome, to feel like Christ embraced them through the people, that is the goal. That is the goal. If people go away and they go, you know what? There's love in that church. God is love. You know, we've really done our job. You know, that's so important. But notice also what it says about her in the last part of verse 2. It says that she has been a helper of many. A helper, that is an interesting word as well in the Greek, because it means a patroness, a benefactor. In other words, it's a highly honorable title, as she is frequently helped and aided others. It's only reasonable when she comes in that you will assist her. That's what it's saying. What needs do you have? Do you have any needs? Sometimes I will meet people, they'll come in and they're maybe visitors, and you know, we have a good time talking, and I said, oh, well, how did you get here? Oh, we came by taxi, or oh, we came by bus. And I said, well, where did you come from? Oh, we came from Waikiki. I said, wait, right here. And I'll go, hey, congregation, you know, if there's anybody around, who's going down to Waikiki? They say, oh, no, we'll take a cab. I say, oh, no, we're going to take you down there. That's assisting. I don't want somebody to have to wait out there for the bus and, you know, go back to their hotel when we have willing saints here. You know, saints that want to assist and want to be a blessing to others. Well, it's that kind of thing. When you bring her in, don't treat her as a stranger, but bring her in, assist her and welcome her. Let her feel there's as much weight in her Christianity, and we feel just as endearing toward you as we do to the longest standing saints in the congregation. What a great feeling. Well, goes on. A few more people here in verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16:3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Now, Prissa, it says, greet Prissa. That's what my Bible says, and yours as well. We think of her as Priscilla, because that's really her formal name, Priscilla, but Paul is using an affectionate nickname. It's an endearing term. It would be like saying, Catherine is my name. But you hear people calling her Katie or Kathy. That's an endearing name. That's a familiar name. It's a friendship kind of name, and that's what Paul is doing with Prissa. And her name is, formal name is Priscilla. We met them. We met Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes their names are interchanged. It's a husband and wife. Sometimes you have Priscilla first, which Paul writes first, and then Aquila. Other times you have Aquila first and then Priscilla. But we met them in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, during Paul's second missionary journey. And he was at Corinth, and they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, so Paul worked for them and worked with them. And I suspect when they met and they saw Paul's work, and Paul, you know Paul, whether he's in prison or he's at his trade, he's witnessing. I think they got saved at that time under his ministry. But previously, they had lived in Rome until Claudius issued that decree to banish all Jews from Rome, 52 AD, Sometimes we think anti-Semitism has come just in the last couple generations or come in our day and age. Oh, no, it dates way back to the first century. Claudius banning the Jews from Rome. And so they went and they settled in Corinth. And there Paul was in Corinth, that second missionary journey. And for a year and a half, Paul was there. He was establishing the church there. And then when he left, Aquila and Priscilla, they left with Paul to Ephesus, and they settled there in Ephesus. And then if you remember that brilliant scholar, that brilliant orator, evangelist, Apollos, he came down to Ephesus, but he only had minimal training. He only knew about John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. And he knew about that. He knew a little about the gospel, but he didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when he came down preaching, and they realized that he didn't know everything there was to know, so they took him aside and they really trained him and they taught him. They gave him a fuller knowledge of the Christian faith. They took him into their house and they befriended him and they taught him more fully. Now, one of the things I think is interesting, and I find it's true in my life as well. Maybe you find it as a married person in your life. But sometimes you find that one of the mates might be more dominant personality, more outgoing, or maybe take the lead in certain things. And maybe one personality a little more aggressive and, you know, powerful than the other. You know, and that God makes, you know, all people different. And so I see in this Aquila and Priscilla relationship, Priscilla and Aquila, because the names are interchanged, usually that person that would take the lead, that person that would be dominant in the relationship, they would name that person first. Remember when Barnabas and Saul went on their first missionary journey, it was Barnabas and Saul. And then when Paul took the lead, it was Saul and Barnabas. And then he later, Paul the Apostle, you know, the name change from Saul to Paul. Here you see Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes they're interchanged because she would take the lead in certain things. I find sometimes people will say, oh, let's talk to Bill and Danita. Or they'll say, oh, let's talk to Danita and Bill. And you know, if Danita and Bill, because, you know, somehow they relate to her more, or she's more talkative or whatever. Now, I might have a problem if they say, let's talk to Danita and her husband, you know, and now that might make me wonder, you know, a little bit, but I like this partnership. You know, it's not like the man squashing the woman down. It's not like the woman, you know, usurping authority over the man. It's not that kind of thing at all. You see, sometimes the women are better at things than the guys are, and they take the lead in that. I love my wife to do that. I love her to go shopping. I love her to mow the lawn. I love her to carry the groceries up, you know, stairs. No, I'm only kidding. But you know what I mean. And then guys are better at other things, you know. And so it's a role, you know. And sometimes we change roles a little bit. And I can see that with the Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila. You see, and notice they had a church in their house, it says. A church in the home. That's great. That was in Ephesus, and now they're back in Rome. Obviously, that decree was lifted so that they can go back home to Rome. And still, they opened their house. They had a home fellowship in their house now. I love it because the church and a home fellowship, it's the same thing, because the church, this building is not the church. You're the church. Wherever two or more are gathered, Christ is there. That's the church. So whether you have it at a building like this or a home fellowship, that is church. And I'm used to all of our churches beginning with home fellowships. I think of Tim Newman over on the Windward side. He started a home fellowship, turned into a church. Now he's got a building and all. Think of Charles Couch, started as a home fellowship. Now he's got his own building, his own church. I think of Daryl, home fellowship, now a church. I think of Bud, the same thing, home fellowship. So it all starts out of the home fellowship. There's the church, and now it just expands to a bigger building. You see, but it's really the same thing. And notice what they had, which I think is so important for us as Christians. And it's really a gifting. And I think Priscilla and Aquila had, and maybe she was the lead one in this gifting. And that's the gift of hospitality. The gift of hospitality, that term means love of strangers. Maybe she took the lead in that, because my wife takes the lead in that. And so the home fellowship, maybe they got back to Rome. Aquila, we've got to start a home fellowship. We've got to open our home. Okay, sweetheart, whatever you say. And, you know, so they did. So they had a church in the home, the love of strangers. What an important thing. And notice another thing that it says about them that is very powerful. Notice that they risk their lives. They risk their own, it says, risk their own necks for Paul. The term literally is they place their necks under the axe. Under the axe. Willing to have their heads chopped off. They expose themselves to intimate danger to save Paul. Now, we don't know what Paul was specifically talking about. We don't know what incident that was. But we do know in Ephesus, they were there. There was a riot that broke out. They wanted to tear Paul to pieces. I don't know. Maybe they did something there to really help Paul out. But the fact is, you can count on them. Paul could count on them. Boy, those are great people to have in the church, aren't they? Those are great brothers and sisters to have around you, aren't they? Well, Paul goes on, and we're going to end with verse 7. He says, "Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is," this is in verse 5, I'm continuing on to verse 5, "who is the first convert to Christ in Asia." So Paul looks back. It's interesting. Paul had such a great mind. He realized this is the first, my first fruits there in Asia. That's the first one that came to the Lord in Asia. And then he goes on, he says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Now, Mary, we don't really know who this Mary is because you have six Marys. This is one of them in the New Testament. Mary was a very popular name back then as it is now. But here is a woman, and it simply says that she worked hard, literally kopos, or she worked to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. She worked so hard that, man, she got tired in the Lord, but not tired of the Lord. Tired in servant, but not tired of service. Some people get burnt out. You don't want to do that. You don't want to get burnt out. But you see, just working, exhausting, and sometimes it feels so good. Ah, man, I'm exhausted, but I feel good, you know, working for the Lord. I'm sure she was like that. And then the last two people, and I'm going to name an unnamed one as I end off here. But notice it says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners." Apparently, they were in prison with Paul. Remember when he said, "in much imprisonments"? Well, he had some of those who are in prison with him. "Who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So these two were saved before Paul. Now, we don't know a whole lot about them. Andronicus and Junius. It could have been a husband and wife. It could have been a brother and sister. We don't exactly know. Some want to say it's a husband and wife, but notice they had a prominent position. Notice it calls them apostles. Apostles? Converted before Paul? Missionaries sent to Rome? Well, yeah, they're notable. They're notable servants. Either known by the apostles and respected by the apostles, or they themselves were distinguished among the apostles. Apostles themselves. Now, that kind of throws a curve to some that are kind of legalistic, because that would make Junius an apostle. A woman apostle? Well, you can fight over it if you want. You know, I have my view. I have no problem with that, to tell you the truth. Because the term apostle is one who is sent out on behalf of Christ, sent into new territory, sharing the gospel, seeing churches established and planted, and then maybe going on to another place or coming back home. I've got no problem with that. I think it's great how Paul recommends and he commends all of them. There is an unnamed saint I'm going to talk about now, and I already told him I was going to talk about him. And I was just over on the Big Island in Kona, well, Ocean View, well, actually in a campground there. And we had about 25 guys. We did a men's conference over there on Friday and Saturday, and just had a great time with the guys. Now, I had met Dave. He's a pastor of an independent church. I met him about 8.5 months ago when we did our pastor's conference here. And I can still remember sitting in the cafe. I still kind of remember where I was sitting and all, because it was a very impacting time for me. Dave, just 3 months earlier to that August, happened to be in May, he had lost his wife to ovarian cancer. Very difficult thing. He was married, I think, for 35 years, and, you know, they fought the cancer, prayed, and just really anguished over this, and then they lost her, and she went to be with the Lord, but still here, 3 months later, is at the conference. And so I was talking to him and just kind of sharing, and, you know, he would talk about his wife and just share what has gone on, and he would just tear up a little bit, and you could say it was just devastating, but for him to be here at our conference was very important, to be around other men and to be around guys from his church here at the conference. And so he just loved the teaching and just loved being with us, and so he was one of the pastors that were at the conference over the weekend. And so I was talking with Dave, and again, we were just talking about how so often we don't appreciate some of the simple things and some of the things in life. And he said, you know, I think about my wife and some of the things that she did and her mannerisms and how some of those things I just took for granted, you know, and how important they are now. And I said, you know, Dave, I was just thinking about that, you know, how you know, it comes over me every once in a while, how my wife is there and I can just almost kind of think and I can kind of live a life as though I'm just taking her for granted. You know, and sometimes it comes into my mind, what if this was the last time that I would see her? And so it just made me really want to appreciate her more. And Dave said, Bill, you know, that's good, but it's even more important to have her know that you appreciate her. And I said, wow, that is powerful. That is good. And he asked me, he said, Bill, do you do a Mother's Day service, Mother's Day theme? And I go, not always, Dave. I'm not always one to do a Valentine's service or, you know, a Father's Day or Mother's Day. I don't always do that, but sometimes the text leads right into that, and it's good. And he said, well, May 9th is when my wife died, and that'll be a one-year anniversary. And that just happens to fall on Mother's Day. And he said, I was going to get somebody to do the service for me, but God spoke to my heart and he said, no, Dave, I want you to do it. So he said, this is going to be one of the hardest services I do, but I'm going to do it. And we prayed for Dave. And so he's probably doing the service or ending the service, but it was a tough service for him. But one of the things, you know, we were talking about, and I just saw in the countenance of this man, the sense of God's presence in spite of his pain, in spite of what he's going through and he's still dealing with. There is a ministry to others. There's an asking questions and an inquisitiveness about him. And there's just a heavenly view that I saw in Dave. And I said, you know, I said in one of the teachings, here's one of my heroes right here. You know, I'm teaching on some of these people in the Bible. You know, I was teaching the guys in the Bible. I said, here's a hero right now, and I haven't known him that long. And then I told him I was going to mention, his name. He's got three daughters. His oldest daughter, Jennifer, she contracted ovarian cancer as well. Years ago, they treated it, and they said, but you'll never have children. Never, ever have children. She's married. She's married to John, who is the worship leader there at Dave's church. So Dave's son-in-law leads worship, and he's got his daughter right there. But now, you know, as I'm talking with John, John said, yeah, she's pregnant, and she gives birth in June, and that'll be our seventh child. Seventh child. And such a proud father, and he's probably closest with his daughter because his daughter went through so much with the mom and has gone through so much in her personal life. But the aftermath of this, they're worship leaders and they're singers. And they gave me and they said, you know, this CD is being printed right now as we speak. You know, they're printing it and they're going to send it over to us. And we've got, we'll probably get it in a couple weeks. But I want you to listen to it and see what you think about it. And we're thinking about premiering it and going on tour starting in Hawaii and then going to the mainland and then touring and just seeing what God will do with our lives and with the tour. And I said, Dave, how does that make you feel? And he said, well, you know, to have my 7 grandkids go and leave, you know, it'll be hard for me, but I want what God wants for them. And I just, you know, I just admire this fellow. I admire this man. And I admire his daughter, Jennifer, and her husband, John, Dave's son-in-law. And the music that they did, nobody's heard it yet. It hasn't even come out. But there's one cut in particular where you can really hear Jennifer and her voice. And we're going to premiere their music and at the How to Walk conference. I asked them if they could do like the 15-minute segment before the cry, because usually we have 5 local groups, and I asked them to do it. And then later when they do the tour, for us to be the first where we will feature their music. But for you moms, I want to dedicate the song that Jennifer has done, and her husband wrote all these songs. John wrote all these songs, but I want to dedicate this last song. It's the number 10 cut on their new CD. He just happened to give me the sample copy. They don't even have it printed, so you know how he writes the songs on the CD. But I want to dedicate this to you women, and just the fact that, you know, your witness, who you are as a woman, it speaks volumes. It speaks so loud. And the title of the song is We Will Not Be Silent. And I know it's talking about Christ and sharing Christ, but you don't realize how your life as a woman speaks so loud and clear, how you hold yourself and the legacy that you're leaving. Also, men, you as well, I kind of relate us to guys like Dave. You know, Dave's going on, you know, in the ministry and on in the Lord, in spite of the pain that he's experienced. Let me say this. Let me read this one last thing before we play that cut of music. And the title of this is His Example, because you're an example, and you can put a husband or a wife in this. There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly will take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy is dreaming of a day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devotedly, holds to all you say and do. He will say and do it your way when he's grown up just like you. Oh, it sometimes makes me shudder when I hear my child repeat some careless phrase I've uttered in the language of the street. And it sets my heart a-grieving when some little fault I see, for I know beyond all doubting that he picked it up from me. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right. His ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in what you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. Little boys and little girls want to grow up into the image of their dad, into the image of their mother. Let's play that last cut, that cut number 10 on the album, We Will Not Be Silent.
We will not
Thank you, Lord, that our witness cannot be silent, whether it's just the way we live or how we talk, how we speak. Lord, you tell us that we are living epistles known and read of all men. Lord, we are letters written by God. Lord, so I do pray that our witness, Lord, would not be silenced, Lord, but it would be a good witness. Lord, I just thank you for the moms that are here. I thank you for the men and the women. Maybe they've lost their mother, Lord, this year. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort them and bless them. Lord, I pray for the moms that maybe have lost a child, fathers that have lost a child. Lord, I pray that you be with them. Lord, we thank you for that great hope that we have, eternal life in Jesus Christ. As you say, he who lives and believes in me will never die. And he who is dead, who lives and believes, will live again. Lord, we just thank you that hope that one day we will open our eyes and be face to face with you and our loved ones. In the meantime, Lord, let our witness go forth. Let it not be silent. Let it penetrate. Let it permeate this society, and particularly those who are close to us, that sphere of influence that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.